Welcome to My Life, Chassidus Applied, episode 453. This program is a merit of Baruch Bin Yomin Ben Menucha Lana and Miriam Baschaya Sarah Altez, Yukusil Ben Leah Rochel and Rochel Bas Liba Farkash, dedicated by Pinchas Tadris Ben Miriam and Sarah Bas Rochel Altez. So we are coming to the conclusion of the month of Sivan. We're reading this week Parsha Shlach. This coming Shabbos will also be Chof Ches Sivan, the 82nd anniversary of when the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin came to America, to New York, on the 28th of Sivan in 1941, Tovshin Aleph. So let's begin with the Parsha, Living with the Time, and we'll speak about Chof Ches Sivan, some other relevant and timely topics. As always, thanks to your questions, where you can submit any question on an anonymous forum at chassidussupply.com. Please take advantage of that, as well as other resources you can find there at chassidussupply.com. So, as always, Parsha Shlach, the Alter Rebbe says, living with the times, to live with the Zeit, mit leben mit der Zeit. And that's the Parsha that is relevant that we read during that time, which has particular lessons for that time in history and that time of our lives. Because since Torah is tako baraisa bara alma, God looked into Torah and created the world. The world consists of time and space. So if you want to know the real inner workings of what's happening in a particular time, where do you look? You look in the blueprint. So the blueprint for this week is Parsha Shlach. It is the fourth Parsha in the book of Numbers, the book of Bamidbar. And, of course, the famous story of the scouts, Shlach Lecha Anoshim, Hashem tells Moshe, God tells Moses, send scouts to check out the land. As the Ramban explains, to check out before they were going to enter the promised land. So the way you do so, in natural means, you send scouts to see the best place to enter the land. What is the enemy like? Are they strong? Where are their strongholds? Where are their weak points? And that's exactly what Moshe did. And unfortunately, even though they were great men, they were the heads of the tribes, nevertheless, 10 of them came back with a terrible report. And this was considered to be a tragic event. They badmouthed, so to speak. They slandered the Holy Land, the Promised Land, that the Jewish people were waiting for, that were promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And they were waiting for all these years to come to the Promised Land. And they said, we can't enter this land. It's too difficult. It's a land that consumes its inhabitants. They're giants. They're too powerful for us. And that caused the Jewish people to cry that night. And God said, cry. This will be a b'chil adedus. That's where the expression comes from, crying for generations, because that was the night of the 17th of Tammuz. That would ultimately be the night of Tisha B'Av. That would ultimately be the time of the destruction of the temple. So this was the first event that happened, that after the breaking of the tablets, which is what I was referring to, on the 17th of Tammuz, this became a b'chil adedus for generations, this day, that this the first tears that were dropped became tears that would last for a long time. So what exactly was their sin, is the question. What was the problem? What did they do? What was their grave error that they made? Weren't they sent by Moshe, by Moses, to scout out the land? And they came back with a report. That was what they were sent to do. They weren't told what to say. They came back with what they saw. Well, if you look closely at the story, they didn't come back exactly. They were told to check out how to conquer the land, not whether to conquer the land. They made one small error, but it wasn't so small. It was a significant, critical error. You weren't asked whether we can do this or not. That was not your job. God promised us to the promised land. We are going to this promised land. We're figuring out how to enter the land. The lesson in this is so far-reaching and its implications. It's about life itself. Someone will say life is too difficult. Life is difficult. There are challenges in life. Kol ha-drachim b'cheska sakana. All the paths are filled with dangers. Anything can happen in this world, unfortunately. We don't know what kind of curveball, what will come to us. But we never question whether we can accomplish it or not. We question how. In other words, we were given the strength to deal with every given challenge. So it wasn't a small little shift. It was basically challenged the very premise. Now, we know Chassidus explains that they had good intentions. They were very spiritual people, and they saw a very materialistic land, the land that consumes its inhabitants. They didn't want to get corrupted. They wanted to stay in this pure environment of the wilderness, though it was a wilderness, but they were protected by the clouds of glory, bread from heaven, water from the rock, from Be'er Shel Miriam. And they could sit and learn Torah and daven and do everything in serving God. But that's not the kavanah. The purpose is to come into this world and transform this world. A soul doesn't want to come down to this world either. That's why it says, Al Karchecha Techai. The soul has to be compelled to come to this world. Because in Nisham, why would it want to come to a dark, cold world like this? When it's living in the Gan Eden, in heaven, in a spiritual environment, Neni Meziv Hashchina, enjoying the pleasure, the glory of the divine, why would it want to come to a world with health challenges, danger, hostility, corruption, pollution? The answer is because that's the kavanah, that's what God said. That's where I want you to go. So you cannot question whether you should go. You can question how you should go and in what manner should you fulfill your mission in this world. So it really comes down to understanding the mission. Think of it in the military. A soldier does not have a right to ask whether he should go to battle. That's called mutiny. And we know the dangers. We know what a court-martial is. Because that's basically challenging the very premise of the whole authority of why you're there. What the different levels in the military have to figure out how to fulfill the mission, not whether to fulfill the mission. So that's the critical point, the Kabbalah Se'el Malchus Shamayim, that we accept this is what God sent us. Now, obviously, we pray and bless and hope to be blessed that our lives should be as easy as possible. But whatever comes our way, we're always told, Eina mevakesh el lefi keichen. We're never given a challenge we cannot overcome. And that was their grave error. And the lesson to us is very clear. We will have challenges in life, but also know you have the strength. Figure out how to do it. And you were given, not only were you given the strength to deal with it, you're also given the strength, the intelligence, and the emotions and the faculties and the wisdom to figure out how to manage. That's called making a keli b'derech hateva and b'rech Hashem l'kecha b'chol ha'shatase. And God blesses us in everything that we do. So when you make the proper keli below, that in turn draws down the blessings to be able to not just survive, but to thrive and transform this sometimes hostile world into a divine home. And that's one of the tremendous lessons we learn from the Meraglim in that sense. The next question someone asked, did anything good come from their sin? Well, we know there's an expression, chet nisker, that a sinner should not benefit from a sin. And yet we have the concept we know of tshuva. What does tshuva mean? That even if somebody transgressed, they have the ability to transform. Not only to correct, not only to correct and repair going forward, but also to transform zdeinus nasalei kazachis. That even zdeinus, deliberate sins, are transformed to merits. So lechatchila, initially, echta v'ashav, a person will say, I will sin in order to do tshuva. That's not acceptable. Even then, the Alter Rebbe says in Tanyim, dochak, if he really pushes, he does tshuva on that very sin, that he used tshuva to do a sin, then he can also do tshuva on that. But that requires an extra measure. Because ein saneger kateger nasa saneger. A prosecutor can't become a defense. But im dochak so. But in general, that's not the approach. But once a person has fallen, everything has ability to be redeemed. You read the tzerech aliyah, the descent brings a higher aliyah. I'm talking about descent, not the descent from above. For sure the descent brings an aliyah. But even a thing that we ourselves fell due to our own deliberate mistakes or transgressions, deliberate sins, I should say, and transgressions, that we can also transform. And there are things that you learn. Look, for example, the story with the Luchis I mentioned before, the breaking of the tablets. So even though that came due to the sin of the golden calf, what did it lead to? To Yom Kippur, to forgiveness, to the Yom Achaz Bashana, the holiest day in the year, that Moshe elicited from Hashem the power of Tshuva Salachti Kidvarecha, the second tablets, and in some ways were even more powerful than the first tablets. But not initially. Meaning you can't go with that approach. So here too, there were some things that came out of it that ultimately led to greater achievements. Just as we say, and we'll talk about this some more in a moment, just as we say that the Chet Eitz Hadas, of course, was a sin. Had they not eaten from the tree, Mashiach would have come. But now, after the fact, when Mashiach comes today, after all the years of many difficulties and many concealments, now Mashiach coming from the bottom up will transform the world in deeper ways than it could ever have been done in the earlier years, beginning in the time of the Gan Eden of Adam and Chava. Because the bitter in the language of Chassidus, the refinement comes mamata lamayla, from the bottom up. Which leads me to the next question that someone wrote. It said that if someone runs a business and makes $1 million, they will have more satisfaction than if they won $1 million in the lottery. Because they had to come up with the idea for the business and work hard to build it up. We are taught in Chassidus that the main forms of spiritual energy that flow are lamayla lamata, which Hashem inspires from above and sends below to us, and lamata lamayla, from the bottom up, which we inspire from below. So now there are two types, he's saying. I wonder if accomplishing something by our own work using the energy of lamata lamayla, from the bottom up, is more satisfactory to us because we had to do the hard work ourselves to accomplish it. It says if the Meraglim, the scouts, didn't sin by saying a false report about the land of Canaan, we would have entered Israel right away and with great miracles inspired by God from above. But instead, we had to now wait 40 years and do all the hard work ourselves and fight the conquest and battles with an energy we inspire from below without the aid of miracles. So using this logic, can it be said we can be more satisfied entering Israel with our own hard work instead of Hashem miraculously giving it to us? And if so, then ultimately the bad actions of the scouts led us to a better place by forcing us to dig deeper and bring out the energy from within us to conquer the land. And if something good came out of their actions, why were the Meraglim punished so harshly? Okay. So in short, the answer is absolutely yes. I'll explain what yes means. First of all, it's even more than that. Not just $1 million that you win with a lottery, is the $1 million that you build with your own efforts is equal to $1 million that you win in a lottery, but actually it says, Adam Reitze Bekav Shaleh Yesa Metisha Kavim Shel Chaveri. That even if you win $9 million, or a friend gives it to you as a gift, it's not as valuable. A person desires more their own $1 million, because it's their own. It's not just coming from above. Language of the Yerushalmi is called Nema Dechsufa, bread of shame. There's something about getting something instead of earning it. That is not what we really want. The Rebbe has a beautiful, powerful sikh and a letter that he wrote about it when the Rebbe Shnas HaShivim, when he turned 70, in Aleph Nissan Tov Shin Lamed Beis, 1972. He explained why is that the nature that God made us, that we are not appreciate gifts as much as our own effort, because he wanted us to be creators, not receivers. So creating, initiating, being proactive has tremendous power. No question about it. That's why even when you have an asusta de le'ela, as you put it, an aspiration from above, it's critical that it come from asusta de tata, from our effort, which then is internalized and integrated and from within us. Even if it may achieve less pure firepower than if something you get as a gift, but it has far more qualitative power. The transformative power of coming from below. Now, as far as the scouts go, theirs was a sin. That something came of it that was a positive, like I said before, does not in any way exonerate them. They were punished for their grave sin. But as a result of it, yes, the going through the wilderness, the 40 years, and the 42 journeys did a refinement that would not have happened had they gone into Israel right then. As I mentioned before, just as had Adam and Eve not eaten from the tree of knowledge, and they were punished for it, what would have happened? Mashiach would have come. because they did sin, they were punished, even though now something greater can come, which is the transformation from the bottom up. As the Alter Rebbe says in Torah Eir, that had they not sinned, it would have been like a navuka, like a torch of fire drawing all the divine sparks from all over the world to them. Now we have to go out and get those divine sparks. In that process, there is an advantage. But that does not in any way justify what they did. And that's why two separate things, similar to what the Alter Rebbe says in Negeres HaKedush, if something negative happens to you, it had to happen to you. Even though the person who did it will be punished for their bad choice. But two separate things. Okay. And indeed, yes, so now comes Avedim Matl Ma'al. The same thing is said, for instance, after the temples were destroyed. Famous example from Lev Yitzchak by Ditchever, that example of the king let's start from the Moshel. He knit a beautiful garment for his child, the prince. The child wore it, played with it, and it got torn. So then he went and knit even a better one. And it got torn again. So this time the king says, I won't give him the shirt or the garment. I will show it to him. And that's why in Shabbos Chazon, the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, every one of us is shown the third temple from a distance in order to evoke our self-initiated yearning and longing for it. And that way we will appreciate it. And once it's given to us, we'll never be destroyed again. Whereas the first and second temple was somewhat from above. So you have this concept everywhere. Matan Torah and Purim, the Gemara says, similar. Matan Torah, Kofaleim, Harkigigis. God showered them with such tremendous love, compelling them to accept the Torah to some extent. Meida Rabba La Raisa, the Gemara says. And that's why Kimu V'Kibla Yehudim. By Purim, it came from their own initiation. So there's always that combination of something coming from above and from below. And there's great quality from below. But that doesn't justify anyone doing something negative in order to get that quality. That has to come after the fact when in a case where there's a transgression. Okay. Another person asks about, so that answers the question, is self-initiated work greater than a gift from above? Why did Moshe give the scouts a sign to know if the inhabitants of Israel are strong or weak? So when he sends the scouts right at the beginning of the chapter, we're told that he told them to check if they're strong or they're weak, where their strongholds, where their weak points. And Rashi says he gave them a sign. What was the sign? That if they're living in open plains, that means they're strong, they're confident. If they're living in walled cities, it means they're weak. Why was that relevant, this person is asking? Let's read it more in detail. Hello, Rabbi Jacobs. And a question for you about Parshas Shlach. Rashi explains that Moshe asked them to see whether the land of Israel is one that produces strong people or weak people, large populations or small. He then gave them a sign. If they live in the plains, they're strong and rely on their strength for protection. If, however, they live in walled cities, they're weak. From these explanations, it seems that either way, we have a problem. If they're strong and live in the plains, it would be derech hateva, naturally be harder to capture. But it would be a good sign. It's a land that produces strong people. If forever they are in walled cities, it's a sign of weakness and therefore may be easier to defeat them naturally, but it's a sign that the land produces weak people. What are we to make of all this? Well, actually, if you really continue to read, you see when they came back, the scouts said something interesting. Moshe said either or. They said both. They said they're strong people and they're living in very fortified cities, making it more complicated. You know, this, if they're strong, but they're living in an open plain, it's one thing. If they're weak and they're living in walled cities, but they're weak. Here, they're strong and they're living in fortified cities. That's what they said, which only compounded the issue and the challenge of it's a land that we cannot conquer. What Moshe was saying was obviously going back to the initial point that I made before, was how. You have to figure out how. Tell us about them. Not to come to conclusions whether we can or we can't. The Meraglim came to conclusions and they magnified everything and amplified everything, which made the problem. But Moshe was basically saying we need to understand what materialism is like. Materialism has a side to it that's very strong. We see how it could seduce us, how it could distract us. But on the other hand, it's very weak. because it doesn't have true power. It's superficial power. So, but it can also surround itself with very powerful institutions and very powerful establishments, powerful fortified cities, in order to protect. We will conquer this land no matter what. We just need to know all the aspects to it. The Meraglim saw everything in the negative, meaning it was all too much for them. The people were strong, the cities were strong. Moshe was explaining to them that there are different sides to it. So that's the general picture here. I'm not clear what we make all of it. He's asking, what do we make all of this? Basically, as I just explained, this is the way that we enter a city. You want to know what the enemy is like and what you're dealing with, what you have to encounter. And I just said, the lesson is also in our own material lives and spiritual lives. And on one hand, an animal soul is very powerful. On the other hand, it's not. Look, the Gemara says in Sukkah, when Mashiach comes, Tzaddikim will see that the Yetzer Hara was like a big mountain. And Rishayim will see that it was a little mound. It wasn't such a big thing. Each one will see what they had, the Rishayim will realize. They could have overcome it. Tzaddikim will realize, wow, what they did overcome. So there's both aspects when you're dealing with the challenges of the material world. Okay. Since God created the entire world, why is the land of Israel considered holier and greater than the land than other lands? It's like saying, good, God didn't do a good job creating the land everywhere, so it's not holy in Canada and Mozambique. No, obviously that's not the answer. We know it says, Malei kol aretz kvedei. The world is filled with God's glory. Shashamayim v'saretz ani molei. I, God, fills heaven and earth. Les asar ponimene. There's no space, there's no corner that's empty, void of God, God forbid. So there's no question if the whole world is God's. As a matter of fact, you read right away in the beginning of Chumash, when Rashi speaks about why the Torah begins with Bereshis. So it says, because the whole world is God's world. And then he says that I took one part of the world, Keyach Maisev Higid La'ame, Losis Lem Nachlus Goyim, he gave one part of the world called the land of Israel and gave it to his people, to the Jewish people. So in case anyone will ever come and say that you're thieves, no, I gave it to them, and you have the rest of the world. So how do we understand this? So this is really the question, is a broader question. What does Kedusha mean? If God created the whole world, then everything is holy. What does it mean? V'skadashtim v'yisim kadeshim. Or kadeshim to you. You shall be sacred. You shall sanctify something. Everything is God's energy. So here this explains. Everything is created by God. Everything has divine energy in it. But the divine energy is concealed. When you take an object, let's say you take a hide of an animal and turn it into cloth, into parchment, and it's written the proper way, stamp, sefer Torah, tefillin, or mezuzah, you've sanctified a physical object. What does that mean? You reveal the divine, that there are less layers and less blocks and impediments. Just you can dive into anywhere to Hashem, but in a shul, and especially in a Beis HaMikdash, or by the Kosel Maravi, there's a special kedusha. It means there's less layers. When Yaakov said, Zes Shara Shamayim, by Har HaBayis, by the Temple Mount, this is the gate to heaven. What, every part of the world is a gate to heaven. But this place is less challenges, less, more conducive. It's easier to access. Similarly in time, we say, Dir Shashem b'motzu b'karua b'yesi karuv. Besiege God when he's to be found, and karua, reach out and call out to him when he's close. He's always close, he's always to be found. But it's more difficult for us. And Aseres Yemei Tshuva, there are less layers between, and therefore it's easier to reach out. So, similar to what we say about Shmini Atzeres, Kosh Alay Pridaschem, Hashem says, now that we're finishing the holiday season and Sukkot, it's difficult for me, your separation. So let's make one Suddah, let's be together, one final meal. So what is it, Kosh Alay? Why does it say Kosh Alay Pridaschenu? Our separation is difficult. Why is it your separation? Because from God's point of view, he's equally there throughout the entire year. But we don't always feel that. So there are times and there are spaces on earth that are more conducive, meaning there are less layers and easier for us to access. That's what makes Shabbos a special day and Yom Tov a special day. because there's more kedusha, or more gilui halakus is radiating into the physical plane. Example, simple example. When the mind, for instance, is a brain, is a keli for intelligence. The fingers are not a keli. Your fingers don't think, but your fingers can carry an idea from the mind. So there are parts of the body that are kalim, are conducive to intellectual activity. There are parts of the body conducive to other activity. Your eye is the proper and perfect vessel for sight. Your ear for hearing. The fact that you have faculties in your soul, they're all over. But which part of the body is going to be the one that's fitting, tailored, like a eir and a keli? The keli is tailored, the container is tailored for that revelation. And same thing with many things in life that you can find examples. Some things conduct electricity, some things don't. There could be electricity everywhere, but you need a keli for that. So Eretz Yisrael is a holier keli, and that's why it was the promised land. It's so unique, Eretz HaKodesh. All the prayers elevate through Eretz Yisrael, through Yerushalayim. Some places it says through Hebron, from Hebron through Yerushalayim. That's the gate, the gateway. Okay. Which is a good segue into Chassidus applied to Chav Ches Sivan. What is the significance of this day, Chav Ches Sivan? So we know this is the day in the year 1941, around a year and a half after the Friedrich Rebbe came to America and tests Adar Sheni, Tovshin, 1940, middle of World War II, that the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin came to America on the 28th of Sivan, came off the boat, and came to New York. And from then on, the Rebbe, except for one short period, a few months, where he went back to Paris to pick up his mother in 1947. From then on, him, the Rebbe, this was their place, New York. The Rebbe assumed leadership 9 years later, Tovshin Yud. And we celebrate this day to the point that I remember 1991. Tovshin Nun Aleph was the 50th anniversary of Tovshin Aleph, and I had the schus to prepare a kuntres keves chav ches sivan. The Rebbe actually merited, the Rebbe gave it out to everyone. The whole story of chav ches sivan, you could check out that kuntres, that pamphlet. So, what's the significance of the day? So there it's written in that keves and other places. Two things. First of all, it was the day that the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin were saved, literally. It was Pekuach Nefesh, Mamish danger. They were in Nazi Europe, and they barely made it out. And secondly, it became the beginning of a new era in the spreading of Torah and Chassidus, with establishment, as the Rebbe writes there, of the Mezdis, Merkas L'Inyan Chinuch, and Machn Yisrael, and Kohos, that was under the Rebbe's directorship that the Friedrich Rebbe appointed him as. So the question, of course, is why is it relevant to us today? Let's begin so with the very significance of coming to the miracle. I mean, yes, a beautiful thing to be saved, a day when you're saved, a Yom Hatzolah. But that you could say it was relevant at the time. Why do we still celebrate it? So the Rebbe speaks about the idea of coming to Chotzi Kadar Atachton, calling America the lower hemisphere, compared to Israel being the upper hemisphere. Israel meaning Israel and Europe and that part of the hemisphere. And there's the expression from the Alter Rebbe, where the Alter Rebbe said that Matan Teira didn't happen to Chotzi Kadar Atachton. The Maimer from the Alter Rebbe in Tovkuf Samach Beis, where he asked the question, why do the people in America and the other part of the earth don't fall down? You know, we're on top, they're on the bottom, they should fall. So he says, the scientists, science says the reason is because of the Koyach HaMashiach, the power of gravity. He said, the real reason is that, in other words, earth draws down everything that is earthy. But the real reason, he says, is because the earth is from the level of Igulim. Igulim is Makif, eagle like a circle, and a circle doesn't have a top or a bottom. But in this discussion, mentions also that Matan Torah happened in the higher hemisphere, not in the lower hemisphere. So the Rebbe, in a letter to the Friedrich Rebbe, asked the question, what does that mean? Matan Torah was global, was for the entire world. The Gemara even says the entire world shuddered. Even if you would say there weren't people living in the lower hemisphere, meaning in America, which is questionable. Still, it's one earth. And the Friedrich Rebbe answers, the letter is printed in, now in Igris, but it's printed in Tovshin Ches, in one of the Maimorim there, at the end of a Maimor, one of the Kuntresim. And the Friedrich Rebbe answers, Begiluyim. Of course, Matan Torah affected everything, affected all of existence. It affected the heavens themselves, entire cosmos. But Begilui, Chetzi Kadra Tachta, means you don't have quite the level of Gilui Alikus. So in other words, Eretz Yisrael, like I mentioned before, the Gedusha of Eretz Yisrael, even though obviously the lands outside of Eretz Yisrael don't have it, but being that it's still the same hemisphere, there's a certain higher level of Gilui. And that's why the Jews did not live in this part of the world. They began in that hemisphere, slowly spread and migrated, trying to transform the world and draw the sparks from other parts of the hemispheres of the world there. When that didn't work, now we have to go down even further. So it's another stage in Birur Ha'elam, basically. So arriving to America is not just a technical thing to save yourself from the wars of Europe, but it was also a new stage in transformation. Initially, you don't want to go there, like I mentioned before. Friedrich Rebbe said clearly he didn't want to come to America. The Ebershtim led him here. And once you're here, there are great new challenges and also new opportunities. But now when you pick up a building, it says, Chassidus, you pick it up from the bottom. So you have the ability to pick it up from the bottom. And indeed, America was a more materialistic country. Money was the most important thing, the golden America. To the point, America is Andish, everyone said. America is different. It's not like the old world. Friedrich Rebbe said, no, it's not Andish. I'm going to show that we can transform and make this a Mokum Teira, a center for Teira and Aveda and Chassidus and so on. So that's the achievement. It's a stage in history, part of the historical process of refining of existence. So first it began in a place that's modern-day southeast Iraq, which is called Gan Eden, according to most opinions. And Avram, who lived in Ur Kasdim and then traveled, where? To Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan. And that was the beginning of the Aveda. As they did not end up bringing Mashiach in Gula, people began spreading further and further. The center of Jewish life was in the base, was in Eretz Yisrael for so many years. Once Avram came there, Yitzchak, Yaakov, except for a brief period when they went to Mitzrayim, then they came back to the Promised Land. They built the Bayis Rishon and the Bayis Sheni. But after the destruction of the Second Temple, began the difficult, long Golus Edom. That's almost 2,000 years. With the goal of Zdok Os HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, that God did a charity, a kindness with Israel, that Shepizim Bein Aum is that he spread them among the nations. What's the charity? What's the Zdokah? We say, Mipnei Chateinu Galinu Maritzeinu. Due to our sins, we were exiled. And we were dispersed. The answer Chassidus says, Pizza Bein Aum is to elevate the sparks from the bottom up. Shari Eira, the Mitle Rebbe, has a whole discussion on this. And now we have the power from the bottom up. And Chatzi Kadra Tachna symbolizes a new era in that regard. With the Rebbe's coming, it just intensified it. Friedrich Rebbe came, as I said, in 1940. 1941, that's what the significance of Chof Ches Sivan is. Its relevance to us today is because we're living in America today. Yes, it's 83, it's 82 years since then. But nevertheless, many things have developed in America. The Rabbeim coming to this country gave us power to deal with all the challenges. Today there may be more difficult challenges. Some things are easier, technology and other things. So whatever happened back then is not just a past event. It's giving us power now to deal with the future, to deal with everything that's going on in the material world of America. When I say America, also means the general Chatzi Kadra Tachten. The Rebbe referred to South Africa and Australia as Tachten Shebet Tachten, because it's both its southern hemisphere as well as the other hemisphere, especially Australia. And that is ultimately picking up the building and finishing the job. Now the Birurim Jews are everywhere, all over the world, to finish the job of refining the last remnants. We said the Avedis HaBirurim, the Rebbe said, finished, but we still have to open our eyes to see it and bring the Geula Amitis Vashlem. Okay. Which is a good segue to the next question. Someone asks, what lessons can we learn from the recent intense smoke engulfing the East Coast? As some of us may have noticed, in the last days, thank God now it's been clearing up, due to forest fires in Canada, yeah, far away. Wouldn't believe it. It felt like, and I recall seeing and smelling, it felt like there was a fire burning right next to the door. Smoke was a haze, a smoke to the point of danger, avoiding going outside, and all the different warnings that they gave. So the question, of course, is, since the Baal Shem Tov teaches us that everything we see is a lesson for us in Avedas Hashem, this week, due to a large forest fires in Canada, the skies in New York have turned an apocalyptic orange color, and the streets filled up with smoke and dangerous air quality. I'm trying to find the lessons, and the best I came up with is that it's important to behave properly because our actions have consequences not only for ourselves, but can also affect others. Just like a fire from 1,000 miles away in Canada can affect millions of people in New York. And the reverse is also true, that if we do acts of goodness and kindness, as the Rebbe asked us to do, can have positive effects even for 1,000 miles away and more. I would like to hear what Rabbi Jacobson would add to this. Okay, so yes, your lesson is very, I think, right on, spot on. As the Rambam says, that a person has to always see the world as equally balanced between positive and negative, like a scale, and one act, and one good act, and one good word, and one good thought tips the scales and brings maybe loiv, it brings salvation, redemption to him and to the entire world. One action has that a power. No matter where we are, we can affect everything. Today they call it the butterfly effect. We know that. Scientifically it's so. A butterfly flaps its wings in Kansas, it can create a typhoon in Singapore. So we saw it with our own eyes. But there has to be more to it, because it could have been also in a positive way without having to cause any danger, any smoke or any haze or any of the high pollutant levels. The first thing came to mind when I saw it was someone actually asked me, they were dealing with a graduation coming up. They say, what can I say to connect the graduation? I said, you know, there's a verse that says, "Acheshech yichas ha'aretz va'arofel le'umim." The darkness will cover the earth, va'arofel, a cloud, with its nations. Smoke, haze, are all symbolic when you say people make smoke, create smoke screens. They're all symbolic of concealment, of something that's concealed, to see through the smoke. So our job, our mission in life, talk about graduation, about education, is to pierce the smoke and the haze, the helim and the tzimtzum and the concealments that don't allow us to see the truth and the divine truth within existence. Which teaches us two things. You have to know there is smoke and haze. And number two, know that that's not the reality, that's not the natural, inherent reality of existence. There is a divine force beneath it all. So, perhaps it's a reminder to tell us, don't think it's always, you may think it's a clear day. No, there's still smoke and haze in this world. A reminder, a wake-up call, and do something about it by recognizing that there's a deeper truth that lies beneath it all. The Baal Shem Tov says, "Anoichi hastir astir es ponai, b'yemahu." That day, a yemahu, spoken in the Lashon Nistar, Hahu, in that mysterious, cryptic day, I will cover my face. But it says twice, cover, cover and cover. Because there's a hester that you know it's dark. And then there's a covering that's so dark, it conceals the darkness itself. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that it's not dark. So we're reminded from time to time that there is a haze. And there is smoke. And there is denial. And we have to look beneath it all. And what do we do when we look beneath? It's called b'zichrucha avir. We refine the very avir. The Friedrich Rebbe talking about the Friedrich Rebbe, and he came to America. So, of course, after the end of 1940, they bought 770, and that's what became the central headquarters. The Friedrich Rebbe lived on the second floor. I was part of the library. Second floor, there's a porch. You could see it. It's still there. Where they build a sukkah in the courtyard near 770, to the right of 770, there's a porch. There's even a picture of the Friedrich Rebbe sitting on. He would go on the porch from time to time. It was covered with vines, so you couldn't see the Friedrich Rebbe. It's a picture, I think, where the Friedrich Rebbe is sitting, maybe with glasses, writing something. The Friedrich Rebbe, in later years, he was physically not well, but they would take, he would come out there on the porch. So he once said, "Memeint as a kumareis chappen luft." People think I'm coming out to get some fresh air. Nein, ich komme zu mezachich sein dem avir. Coming out to be mezachich, to refine the avir. It was indeed that period of time when the Rebbe wrote an essay in Kevitz Lubavitch, later Tshuva Siburim, and now in the Igris Kedish. Someone asked the Rebbe, what's the idea of Mishnayis Baal Peh? The Friedrich Rebbe was very much had instituted the learning of Mishnayis by heart. And the Rebbe explains a whole essay, a piteira, how learning Teira, carrying Teira in your mind is mezach zichuch ha'avir. You actually change the environment. So through our thoughts and through our words and our actions have the power to refine, to see beneath and reveal the fresh divine air that lies beneath the smoke and the haze. Since we're already talking, just as an aside, an interesting story I heard from someone. And once the Friedrich Rebbe was out on the porch, remember I said it was covered, so people didn't see the Friedrich Rebbe. Remember the students, the Bochrim. And Bechlal, most Chassidim didn't see the Friedrich Rebbe the last years before the Istalkus, because he rarely would come out, and even if he did, there were just a few people there. Even davening, he would daven in his own room. But once, for some reason, someone had opened up the vines, and they could see the Friedrich Rebbe through the vines. So the word got out. You could see Mackenzie and the Rebbe. You could see the Rebbe. So you can imagine, whoever heard about it came. The yeshiva, which was at Bedford and Dean, so a whole group of 20, 30 guys came. And they were standing on Eastern Parkway, somewhat in front of where the library is now. That was the angle. They were able to see the Rebbe. There was to see the Rebbe. To see a tzaddik. Friedrich Rebbe noticed them. So he made with his hand that people should walk by. So they walked by through the courtyard. Friedrich Rebbe looked at all of them. One guy, one student, decided he wants to see the Friedrich Rebbe again. So after they walked by to Union Street, through Union, came back on Kingston, he came back to the original place to go by again to see the Friedrich Rebbe. Okay. Then they all went back to Yeshiva. Shortly afterwards, a phone call or a message comes from Friedrich Rebbe to the Anhola there that they should ask the Bocher, tell the Bocher, who went the second time, as a bocher darf sich nicht drehen in the gassen. A bocher shouldn't be hanging out in the streets. The first time, they wanted to see a Rebbe. Second time, the Friedrich Rebbe said, a bocher doesn't have to hang out in the streets. However, when you are in the street, how you refine the air, this I'm saying, that was the story. Yishmak's story, that we refine the air through the Torah that we think of. So even if you're not holding a Torah in your mind, you have it bal peh, you're mezachir the avir. These are some of the lessons I would say we can learn from this. And to the point of ultimately eliminating the cheshich chichasa aretz ha'arofa le'umim, and that it should be pure avir, a transparent channel of the divine in this world, v'nigla kved Hashem v'ro kol bosar yachdov. All the clouds and all the coverings will be lifted. It says, that our master will no longer be covered by a garment. Our eyes will see the master, the Ibrister. Okay. So that covers that. A few more questions. Questions that come in from time to time. Divine attributes. The question is this, Chassidus question. If a kind act below generates a divine attribute of chesed from above, does that mean that an unkind act generates unkindness from above? Let's read the question in more detail. If everything in this physical world is a reflection of a divine attribute of Hashem, For example, if we do an act of kindness, we have the energy of chesed because Hashem gave us that energy, so we can understand that kindness is one of his attributes. Therefore, is it possible to say that when someone does something wrong, such as stealing, that there is a divine attribute of evil that energizes this that behavior? And if so, how can we assume God is only good and 100% good all of the time? Okay, let's clarify this. The Alter Rebbe says in the beginning of chapter 3 in Tanya that the 10 spheres, the 10 divine attributes, from Chochmah through Malchus, Nishtal Shalom Mehen, from them evolved the 10 faculties in the soul. We have 10 faculties, also from Chochmah to Malchus, meaning our Chochmah Bina Das, our cognitive faculties, our emotional faculties, Chesed, Gvura, Teferes, Netzach, Hei, Yuseid, and then Malchus, are essentially evolved a reflection of an evolution from the 10 divine attributes. And indeed, Chassidus explains that through the divine attributes, we have a way to relate, because we're structured human beings. We can align our minds and align our emotions to the divine mind and the divine emotions. Even though the Hebrew is beyond any form of definitions and measure, midah, also from the word measure, and parameters, and faculties, but the Eibishter chose to manifest godliness through Keich HaGvul, the power of defined attributes. That's why it says, B'tzelem Elokim, we were created in the divine image. Of course there's no image of the divine. Le'odam hu v'le'i mare be'odam. Doesn't have the likeness. But the Eibishter chose to manifest, so it's called Odam Elyon, that we can relate to. And what that means more specifically is that the chesed below evolved from the chesed all the way from Yetzirah, from Asiyah, the Yetzirah, chesed of Bria, all the way to chesed of Atzilus. Rooted all the way in the Esosphere of Sagnuzis. However you explain the Esosphere of Sagnuzis, different ways to explain it on different levels, but all the way in the divine source of these attributes. Chassidus talks at length the different opinions. Do the divine attributes have any type of shape and form, or is it only the containers that have shape and form? But it's not so relevant to our discussion. The point being is that we have that connection. So indeed, just as it says, Mahu Chanun, Afatu Chanun, just as God is compassionate, Mahu Racham, Afatu Racham, just as God is giving and compassionate, so too should we be giving. V'alachta bedrachav, we should follow in his way. L'damis, to compare ourselves, to align ourselves to godly attributes. So when you show kindness to someone, you give tzedakah, Hachnosas Archim, you invite guests, other acts of kindness, that in turn, number one, emulates the divine attribute and also triggers it. So it draws down from it, from Lecha Havaya Hatzdaka. That's the interaction. So the question that you're asking of how it works if someone does a negative thing, no, there's no negative attribute above. Ein Raya Mumaila. Negativity doesn't come from above. It comes from our efforts. We do something negative, what you can do is you close that channel. So that kindness is not flowing. But it's not that there's a negative attribute by God. God forbid. So you close the channel, so that's not flowing or not flowing completely. So a mitzvah is from the word connection. Safsa v'chibur, it connects, it opens up. Think of it like a circuit that it opens up from below to above and from above to below. And Aveda comes from the word Havara Rishus L'Rishus. It's misalignment, disalignment. If a mitzvah is aligning, a mitzvah is disaligning, displacing. So the channel is closed, the circuit is closed. So the flow won't be there quite the same way. And this is true with so many other things. Kamar Aponim Adam L'mayel. Or when we say Mashal L'mayel, Dam Mashal L'mayel Mimach. Famous letter from the Tzemach Tzedek that he writes. The Alter Rebbe told him, the last night of the Alter Rebbe's Chaim Chayusei Baal Medein, Chav Dal Tevis, Mitzray Shabbos, that he heard from the Magid, his Rebbe, that the face you show below is the face that you'll be shown from above. Because the Tzemach Tzedek was sad as he davened Ma'ariv that night, seeing what's happening, that the Alter Rebbe was close to the Histalkus. So we affect it in that way. Now what does that mean, that we have a negative face from above? Not that there's a negativity. It means the face that flows is closed off. So then what happens? a closed-off channel. The blessing is not there. The gift of simcha is not there. So kamayim apanim leponim. But the attributes always remain divine attributes. There is the idea of zelu umazeh. Just as there are the 10 spheres in Kedusha, there are 10 spheres in Klipa. Just as we have 10 faculties of the divine soul, there's the 10 faculties of the animal soul. But that's somewhat of another discussion. And that's true that we could, for example, you have Pare, Amalek. You have negative forces that are attributed to different spheres. So in that sense, you could say that when we do something negative, we may affect the negative energy coming from the negative chesed, like chesed of Yishmael, gvura of Esav. But the first point has to be made that the divine attributes that we're talking about are kedusha dika, holy attributes, divine. Those are not divine attributes, the 10 negative. That's the l'umazah. Hashem created the ability to have a force that can be menaged to the 10 Kedusha Dika attributes. So indeed, we can generate that, a negative, but it's not a divine attribute. It's coming from the Sitrachra, from the Klippa, from the negative forces. Okay. And therefore the question, God is only good? Yes, God is only good. That's the only thing that channels. Now one more point I would add, lately, since I teach every day Ayin Beis, and I welcome everyone to join our Ayin Beis daily class, go to chassidusapplied.com, you can find the details. So recently in volume 3, we've been talking about where Maisa Tachtenim, our actions, affect. Since Ani Hashem Leishanisi, God is beyond change. So our actions do stimulate and generate and ignite, trigger different levels above. So he says the main focus is where our actions affect is Malchus, like the potter's wheel, as he puts it there, the Tikla. But when you affect Malchus, in a sense, Malchus then opens up the door that allows higher levels to flow through. So though we don't directly affect those higher levels, but we allow them to flow. And he speaks about this topic as well, in Ra'yer Mamayla, that the negativity doesn't come from above. That comes from our effort. Our effort can affect a certain level, which will either open or close a door, and in turn regulate the different flows that come to us in time of good times, or unfortunately, tragically, in bad times, in galus, negative energy. Okay, I think that covers that. Another question someone asked, what is chassidus? What is chassidus? Standing on one foot. Can you teach me everything about chassidus while I stand on one foot? I'm just joking about the one foot, but seriously, the question is, in a nutshell, what exactly is chassidus, and how do we benefit from knowing chassidus? In a nutshell, huh? Okay. Well, Shammai sent away the potential convert when he asked, what is the entire Torah standing on one foot? Hillel told him, "Ada olach sani l'chavecha l'savid, that which you dislike, do not do unto others." And that's the entire Torah, and the rest is commentary. And Alter Rebbe explains it in chapter 32 in Tanya. So in some ways, you could say the whole of chassidus is also Avos Yisrael, love. The love of another, through that, the love of Hashem. But I'll put it in this context. And we know there's Torah, there's two parts to the Torah. There's Nigla the Torah, there's Primis HaTorah. The revealed and the concealed. In the language of Zayar, Gufa Daraisa and Shmosa Daraisa. The body of Torah, the mechanics, and the soul of Torah, the inner workings. Primis HaTorah. Primis HaTorah begins with the earliest Sfarim, Sefer Yetzirah, or Sefer Zil HaMalach, Sfarim Sefer HaZoyer, of course, Sefer HaBoyer, Sefer HaTmun, the many early works of Kabbalah through the generations, passed on generation to generation, ultimately the Ramban, and then we have the Ravid before the Ramban, and then you have the Arizal, and ultimately leading to Teres HaChassidus. Teres HaChassidus is a continuation of the Primis HaTorah, though it has, as the Rebbe Marash said, the Kabbalah is an explanation of Chassidus rather than the other way around, and the Rebbe explains that in Kuntres and Yonos of Teres HaChassidus, where the Rebbe asks this very question, what is Chassidus? And he brings many different aspects and answers. He says, but what is the ultimate? And he says, it's Yechidah Shebeteirah. Pshat, Remez, Drusar are the four ways of interpreting Torah, the literal, the allegorical, the Talmudic or homiletic, and the Seid, the esoteric, the mystical, Achsidus is the yechid of all of them, as he explains there at length, a beautiful way, Moida'ani. So Yutas Kislev, Tavshin Chavov Sicha, from Yutas Kislev, 1965. Tavshin Chavov. But I will put it in maybe simpler language, not translating that into simpler language. In one word, standing on one foot, Chassidus and Primus HaTeira in general, and Teira B'chlal, comes to create an interface between us and Hashem. Since the divine is completely beyond, Metzius built the Metzius Nimtza, V'chuyiv HaMetzius, Metzius HaMatzmuse, completely different reality. On a lower level, completely infinite, and we're finite, immortal, mortal. Everywhere, it's the diametric opposite of existence, even beyond being called opposite. So how can there be a relationship between the two? Now, if the relationship was purely a master and a servant, a king and a subject, even that needs to be explained. God is beyond being a king, and what are we, we're a subject to God. Would be like saying that a king over ants, melech hazvuvim, over insects. And here it's even more infinitely distant. But there you could say, fine, that's what God wanted. But we see in the Torah, it's not just we doing actions like a servant for a master. We see, first of all, comparisons of God and the Jewish people like a husband and wife. By matan Torah, yem chasanos ze matan Torah. It's compared to a chasan. We see the relationship of father and son. Bonim atem l'Hashem alekeichem. We see relationship in other ways, as a friend, as a partner, shutav lakodesh baruch hu b'mayse bereshis, rayosi, tumosi, all the different tamosi, there were different expressions. Then we see in the Torah, the written Torah, that the relationship with God is not just through actions, like a servant to a master. It's v'yadaita yayim v'shaves alavavecha. You shall know God. V'shaves alavavecha k'ashem u'alakim. Take it to heart. You should feel it. Many, many verses and mitzvahs that talk about knowing. How could we know something that's so opposite from us in every possible way? Again, action, okay, even that, as I said, needs explanation. But here it means our whole system, our minds, our hearts, our entire engages with the divine. It's meant to have a relationship. And the Eibishter wanted it in a way that makes sense. That's why he created us with sense, with intelligence. So here we need to understand the interface that God created an entire cosmic order, a Seder Ishtalshlus, from the highest of highest levels that reflect the divine and how that evolves into becoming and creating existence. Ein Ein Sof Lifnei Tzimtzum, and then with that itself, there are the subtle levels, ultimately the Tzimtzum that conceals. God didn't need any of this. He couldn't just create the world, But he wanted us to understand the process of creation in a logical way, just like you build a house. You don't just build a house overnight. Children are born after 9 months is a process. And he wanted us also, not just to understand, but also to retrace the steps and connect to the divine from the bottom up. And hence, we have this whole Seder Ishtalshlus going level by level, like I explained before, created the human being, B'Tzelem Elokim. And we have 10 faculties that reflect the 10 attributes of the divine. In every mitzvah, as the Sefer Charedim says, 248 mitzvahs, essa, positive mitzvahs correspond to the 248 limbs. And the 365 negative mitzvahs correspond to shasagidim, the nerves, the sinews, the channels. Because everything we do is aligning ourselves with the divine and integrating it in a way that we can understand. So like a translation. That's why Torah is sometimes called Moshel HaKadmeini. For someone to understand something that's completely beyond, you need a Moshel. God forbid to call Torah Moshel, but it's the primordial Moshel. God, in some way, Dibra Torah B'Lashem B'nei Adam, manifested His divine essence in the Torah. Reise v'kutshe b'richu kul achad, the Torah and God are one. Hu v'chachmasi achad. He's one with His wisdom. Obviously, He's beyond it. But as the Alter Rebbe explains in chapter 2 and other places in Tanya, but he manifests and he's one with it. He's one with the Eris and Caleb of Atzilus, which in turn give us the platform, that interface connecting, that we can connect from this material existence with all our faculties and structures to the divine structure, which in turn connects us to the divine beyond structure and beyond beyond. That's chassidus. It comes to teach us. But it's not just a scholar. It's not just a philosophy. As a matter of fact, it's not philosophy at all. It's a veda. It's all about our work, our effort of creating this interaction and creating this integration. And that la'asilah, when Mashiach comes, there'll be a dira b'tachtenim. This world, this physical world, will be a home for the divine. How is that possible? It's because every aspect of existence, mipsari achzalaka, from my flesh I behold God, every aspect of existence ultimately is a reflection of the divine. It's our job to see through the smoke and the haze and reveal it and manifest it in this world and transform the world, a tachtenim, a world of tachtenim, to a dira le'izbarach, to a divine home. So when you learn chassidus, you learn the dynamics of it, you learn the process of how to do it. Now, for a person, a little child, or a person who doesn't learn chassidus, is doing a mitzvah, of course they're generating and triggering. But how much richer is it? How much more internalized is it? And more pnimistic, and with more chayis and vitality, when you actually see that process at work and understand it well? And how much more are you fulfilling the mitzvahs of Yediyas Hashem, and Amuna, and Avas Hashem, and Yiras Hashem, when you understand what these mitzvahs are like and what it means to have a love for God and reverence for God and all the different aspects and relationships that we have. L'cha, Havaya, Gdula, V'Agvura, V'Ateferes, V'Anetzer, V'Ahed, and so on. L'kfeidi barasav yitzativ, kol anikra b'shmiu, l'kfeidi barasav yitzativ afasisiv. All indicating on these levels of the worlds. We say every morning, neshama shenesata b'teherihi, Ata barasa, ata yitzarta, ata nefachta bi, ata meshamer b'kir bi. Again, the levels from Tahira, Atzilus, and barasa, yitzarta, bri, yitzira, asiya, all the way down below. And that we have that neshama within us, which reflects these levels of nefesh, ruach, neshama, chai, yechida, all the way to the core essence, and the point bringing them both together in a full, seamless fusion, which will be revealed when Mashiach comes. Okay. And with that, we will conclude this program, episode 453 of My Life Chassidus Applied. Everyone have a very good week, a week of transformation. And may we continue our work in spreading and teaching Chassidus to every corner of the world, to every person, everyone doing their part. And Kishir Futsa Ma'inasecha Chutsa said Mashiach to the Baal Shem Tov. That will bring Osimar Domal Mashiach, the coming of Mashiach. We're here every Sunday, 8 to 9 p.m. Thank you so much. Be blessed and be well. Thank you.
This program is brought to you by My Life, Chassidus Applied. Please help us continue our programs. Make even a small contribution at chassidusapplied.com/donate.